So I'm going to try this over the ear. I think that works well. Good. They say it's better when you got two hands free, so we're going to see if that works. But I want to say that John Arnott just sent an email the other day that said that he saw Nefarious in Bethel, and they were extremely touched as well. So I want to just throw my two cents in and say, go for it. You know, go see it. It's not Disney. But speaking of Disney, how many of you at one point in time in your life or another, and maybe still are, have been captured with Disney? Something about Disney. Hands up high. If you really look at all those hands, why do you think that is? What is it? Family values. What else? Sorry? Brings out the childlikeness. Yeah, and it's well done, the excellence. Animation. Sorry? Mickey Mouse, of course, it's got to be Mickey. But it's true, there's something about our culture and society that is absolutely fascinated with Disney. And I don't know if you've stopped to think about it, that it's probably touched every life in one way, shape, or form, at least here and in many places across the planet. And one of the things that just gripped me one day, I think one of the reasons that it captures us is because it paints this, you know, this picture, and it always ends and they lived happily ever after. And once upon a time in a far, far away land, I mean, how many saw Shrek? Right? I mean, that's Disney too. Disney, a little grown up perhaps. But ultimately, at the grain or at the very core of most of these movies, Disney movies, there's a prince and a princess, and there's a king and there's a kingdom. And I think there's something in our hearts and our spirits that are just absolutely gripped by the concept of king and kingdom. About the kingdom of God. And we all, most of us, were raised in a democracy, in a republic type of a setting where we vote in our prime minister or our MPs or whatnot. How many of you really don't like voting? I figure half of you probably at least didn't vote the other time. Right? We don't have to put your hands up, but that's all right. But if the ratings say that there's about 40% that didn't vote, or that only voted, that means 60% probably didn't, and so in the church maybe 50%. And guess what? In a kingdom, you don't have to vote. Because ultimately, it's not about whether we're going to vote liberal or conservative or NDP or so on and so forth, because really, God's neither. He's not liberal, he's not conservative. He has values, and the issue is where do they take the values? But when Jesus comes back to establish his what? His kingdom, he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. He's coming to take over. And his kingdom will reign forever and ever. Everlasting kingdom. And it's glorious. And I think inside of the depths in the heart of each and every one of us, there's this reality that we're longing for that and looking for that. Which is why people are just disappointed, because none of the choices in government seem to cut it anyway. There's not going to be politics in the age to come, but there will be government. There will be a government. And I think it's noteworthy when you look at the fact that John the Baptist shows up on the scene after 400 years essentially of famine where there was no word of the Lord. And what's his opening statement to the people that he spoke to? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he went out into the wilderness, and according to the historian Josephus, there's approximately anywhere from 750,000 to 1,000,000 people that traveled out into the hot wilderness to go hear John, to see what this man was all about. This guy, this crazy guy, eating locusts and honey, wild locusts and honey, who basically set himself on fire for the things of God, because he's also described in John 5 as being a bright and a shining lamp that was pointing the way, and he knew what it meant to consecrate his heart and his life. But his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means to change your way of thinking. Now, I would suggest that that's probably a really good word for today as well. Because the more I think, and I took these tests, and I came up fairly high as a contemplator. Did you know that your strength is also your weakness? And so the more I think, the more I realize that I need to change the way I think. How many can relate? Which is why we read the scriptures, because you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you read it here, you're getting a hold of heaven's perspective. And so when we repent, we're laying aside earth's perspective, we're laying a hold of heaven's perspective, God's perspective. We begin to change the way we think, and we lay a hold of truth and reality in a whole different realm, in a whole different way. And so John the Baptist came on the scene. He did a lot of baptizing, baptized many, many different people. And when Jesus comes, and by the way, when you're baptized, you know what you're doing? There's every faith baptizes. What you're saying when you're baptized into something is you're saying, I agree with the teaching and I agree with everything that's being spoken and declared by this particular faith or these people by that are baptizing me. And so when they came and got baptized by John, they were saying, I agree with the message that this man brings. I agree that it's time to repent, to change the way I think, and I agree with the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I don't really understand it, but I know that one is coming, because John was called to prepare the way of the Lord. One is coming, and it's going to be glorious because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's within reach. Now, Jesus came to get baptized by John. They had a bit of a tiff over that one, but Jesus was baptized. So what was he stating? He was stating in his baptism, I agree with this man and with his preaching. I agree with the message that he is bringing, and I will come into submission to this particular message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus agreed so much that by Matthew 4:17, Jesus began his ministry publicly, and guess what his first words were, according to Matthew? The exact same ones of John. Repent. Change your way of thinking, church, or people of God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus declared that, but he didn't just declare it, he demonstrated it. How did he demonstrate it? Through healing, signs, wonders. He demonstrated it by parables, through teachings, through illustrations. And he began to demonstrate and declare the kingdom. It tells us in Matthew 12:28, for example, it says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that means anytime anybody here, any of you, do a miracle or cast out demons or heal the sick or raise the dead. By the way, somebody called me this past week and asked if we have anybody that can discern whether somebody's in hell or heaven because somebody just died. And then they said, and if they're in hell, can you send somebody out because I want somebody that's got an anointing to raise the dead? And I need to confess to you that I failed the test because I thought I haven't raised the dead yet and I'm not there. But Patricia, bless her heart, my lovely wife of 21 years, reminded me that, for example, Bethel has raising the dead teams. How many of you want to be part of a raising the dead team? I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't just declare the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He didn't just give lip service to it. He went there and did something about it and released the kingdom in his midst. And he raised the dead. And he commanded his disciples to raise the dead. And if you and I are his disciples, we need to get there. And so I just confess, say, Lord, forgive me. I wasn't prepared for that. Not in my first month. It's actually my second month now, so I wasn't prepared for it in my second month either. And so we need to raise the dead. But the beauty is that he declared it. He illustrated it by giving the parables. He told his disciples that the parables are given for those that are on the outside. But he said, I have given to you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have also been given to us. He wants us to see and to hear and to participate and to partake and release. And it's our call and it's our duty to do it. But by and large, we really don't understand kingdom, because we're raised up in this democracy way of thinking. We've got to change the way we think, church. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to lay a hold of God's perspective. Repent is, I like Bill Johnson's definition, it means, re means go back to, pent is like the penthouse or the top floor of a building. Go back to the top floor, the highest way of doing things. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And it's among us. And then as John Arna taught last week, we're supposed to go do it. But whenever I see the kingdom as I've studied it, as I looked upon it, it's like there's parallel passageways, or almost parallel. And every time a miracle happens, every time we preach the gospel to the poor, that there's a release of anointing, or every time we heal the sick, it's like a touchdown of the kingdom of heaven. Boom. It's just landed on the earth, like a tornado. I remember different times tornadoes have come, and how many know those twisters, and they kind of, boom, they pop down and they come back up again. Well, we're living in this era where the kingdom of God is touching down on the earth an increasing frequency. That the closer and closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more we can expect the kingdom to touch down. Boom, 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 boom. More, 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 more. Now, years ago, they hardly ever got a touchdown of the kingdom of God. But when they did, it was called revival. But now it happens so often that we can believe God that we're in an ongoing revival. We're in the revival that never ends. But I want to see that revival mean an awakening for a community. For where we are here in Toronto, where you live, where we take it out to the nations with plane and traffic, you know, different ways of reaching the globe. And that's the heart of God. But I love it. Even, you know, turn with me if you've got your Bible, but to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read three verses in verse 7. But, you know, why is it? We've got the kingdom of heaven. In one sense, we know that it's here. It's at hand because Jesus taught it, because he demonstrated it. He showed us that it's here. But we also recognize that it doesn't seem to be here in fullness. We have to violently lay hold of it. We have to take a hold of it. And I think there's this great illustration that says this. Revelation 12:7, there was war in heaven. How many of you can relate? You know the warfare? There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to his earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard, he says, a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses before his throne day and night. And so what this is all about is we realize that there's a time coming where he's going to be thrown down. But in the interim, that second heaven layer is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And there's you and I have been given this awesome commission to go out and to demonstrate, to declare and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And when we do, it's like the layer gets thinner and thinner and thinner. I think that's why it's the enemy is like a snake caught in the corner, ready to just snap out wherever he can. But he's losing his grip. And he knows the future, that he's going to completely lose it, that the second heaven realm is going to dissipate completely. But in the meantime, it's like the kingdom of God is this parallel track, or almost parallel. And every now and again, it touches down on the earth. And as you and I begin to declare it and are willing to step out and demonstrate it and heal the sick and give generously and begin to do things that pertain to the kingdom of God, we're going to see it on an increasing level and basis in our own lives in a way that 'll transform who we are. And so John the Baptist declared it. Jesus declared it. He demonstrated it. I love Acts 1:3. You know, just before his ascension, but after being raised from the dead, it says that he presented himself alive to his disciples by many convincing proof. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. You know, that was his main message. The main message that Jesus brought forth was the kingdom of God. John the Baptist did it, Jesus did it. He declared it. 40 days. I'd like to be in on that 40-day meeting. Learning, having these things explained to me about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, the disciples are saying to him, is this the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because every good Jewish person knows that there's a time coming where the kingdom's going to be completely restored. They're longing for it. There's a longing in your heart. Are you at tap with it? Do you identify with the longing and the yearning? Where all creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There's this yearning where the sons will be revealed. It's in the coming kingdom, in the reality of that kingdom. And yet, Jesus says it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, the seasons that the Father has prepared. But yet, that's this great hope we've got. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it's the coming of his kingdom to be fully established. Philip, the apostle. Acts chapter 12, it says, Philip went about preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul did exactly the same. It says, Paul entered the synagogue in Acts 19:8 and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And then by the end of Acts, guess what Paul did? The last bit of recorded information we have of him in the book of Acts, it says, Paul spent time in his rented quarters, and what was he doing? He was teaching them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was preaching the kingdom of God to whoever came to him. And so I want to ask, if you ask about the kingdom of God, what do you think? Does it seem like something that's a little bit nebulous just out there? Or is there a reality that this is a hope that we're looking for? How many were here last week with John Arnott? And John spoke about, you know, what do you want to do as you reign with him? How many cities do you want to reign over? What's your city? That's part of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom in its great power and in its awesome power. And it's glorious. But what is it? You know, what is the kingdom really all about? Is it just something that's in the here and now? Is it coming? Because it says that, you know, it's at hand, it's here, but yet we also realize that it's not yet here in full. And so it is a reality. I'm here to say that it's a reality that we can look forward to in fullness, that we will experience it, we will taste it, we will touch it, we will lay a hold of it. What is kingdom? When Jesus announced that men were to repent and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, we know that it's meant to enable us to change the way we think. It's even meant for us to change culture. How many culture changers here? Called to change the culture wherever you go. And so he taught them, even in the Lord's Prayer, he said, how did he teach them? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. The crux of the gospel message that Jesus was talking about. Your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. That means that the way it is in heaven right now, the plan of God and the goal of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is that exactly as it is in heaven, it'll be done on the earth. That's what it's going to look like. That's what we're to live in. That's the beauty of God that we are absolutely and fully looking to. And it was the crux of the petition that Jesus had. And so what is the kingdom? It's the rule of God. It's manifested both in the present as well as in the future. It's meant so that we can begin to lay a hold of the many blessings of the reign of God. How many were here when Bill Johnson spoke not long ago and have heard Bill? You know, it was a good debate even at the, not a debate, but it was a good demonstration where Bill's saying, you know, absolutely everything of what we can have. We don't need to wait for anything. We can lay a hold of the fullness of the kingdom right here and now. He's taught in the past that there's things that have been reserved for future ages that have been called into the present age and into this present time. And we can call forth the things that are from another age and bring it into the future. But we know that the kingdom of God belongs to both the present and the future. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we're a peculiar people. How many of you feel peculiar and weird? We're a strange bunch. Do you know why you're a strange bunch? Because you live in two worlds at exactly the same time. You got one foot in this world, you got one foot in the kingdom, and whatever world feeds you the most is the one that you tend to operate out of and you tend to operate with. The one that you're most aware of is the one that feeds into you. And so when people look at you and say, you're strange, I say, yeah. Because this is the ending of one age. You know, the age of humanity, the age when Jesus returns is going to bring a final close to the age when we live in our natural bodies, in our natural forms. But when Jesus returns and we end up, you know, we receive our resurrection bodies, it'll just be a continuation of the age of the kingdom of God, where we continue to live forever and ever in eternity, the reality of heaven being brought down to earth at a whole new level with Jesus reigning on the earth. I long for the day. You know, Scripture says that we're to long for the return of the Lord, and if we long for Him, we'll receive, I believe it's the crown of life. It's that crown of life that we're given. I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 2, which speaks of the reality of it. It gives it a way of a vision that we can see it. It says it'll come about in the last days, Isaiah 2, starting at verse 2, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. What a glorious reality. What a glorious reality. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to hold a conference on a regular basis in Jerusalem. And he's going to teach us of his ways, and we all get to go. It's like we're going to a conference. Who's your guest speaker? Jesus. I've had people tell me in times past that, you know, when we lived in Stratford, I was reminded that the greatest move on earth, the move of God on earth, was going to happen in Stratford. I've had people remind me that the greatest move of God on earth is going to happen in Toronto. I say, amen, let the move of the Spirit come. But, you know, the Scripture basically tells us that the greatest move of God ever on earth is going to happen in Jerusalem. And he's going to invite us, and we get to go, and he's going to come and teach us of his ways. That means your industry, the way you do things in technology, the way you do things in agriculture, the way you do things in government, the way you do things in agriculture, in business, it's all going to change. Because he's going to begin to reveal to you all those things that you've been longing to know about. He's going to begin to show you, well, have you considered this? This is the way to go do it. This is the way to release heaven's agenda, heaven's culture, the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to go and we're going to find out all about this good stuff. And we're going to come and take it back. As a matter of fact, they're even told in Zechariah that if you don't go up to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, that it's not going to rain on your land, that you're going to get a famine. See, Jesus is coming to take over. He's coming to change the whole earth. He's going to rule over the whole earth. And right now, we get to experience the kingdom of heaven now when we submit to his leadership and we submit to his rule. But the time will come where we'll experience a greater fullness in a resurrection body with even more. I believe that we can access an awful lot of heaven. I believe we get to anticipate and eagerly walk in and enjoy great amounts of heaven's glory now. Because it doesn't say in the Scripture how much you get. I think this is where prayer comes into place. Prayer and worship releases the glory of God. You know, things like this glory cloud that we just saw. There's nothing that says what your limit is. But there's certain things that won't happen until Jesus returns, like my resurrection body and other things as well. But the truth of the matter is that we want to walk in it. Where we go, we can release the kingdom of heaven. And it's crucial for us to be able to have an end view, that we can see the beginning from the end. That when we're living this Christian life, that there's a sense of value, or a sense of worth, a sense of vision that we carry. Without a prophetic revelation, my people perish. And so when we see the things, the great things that God has for us at the end, when he returns, it gives us that sense of being able to keep going and to be able to walk in that place of unity and communion with one another. And so the kingdom is a gift that the Father will grant in the future, but it must be received in the present day. John mentioned last week Luke 19. If you got your Bibles, let's turn back there. You know, we talk about kingdom. That word is king's domain. The kingdom is really the king's domain. There's a sphere of influence that we're going to have access to. We want to see the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. But in this parable in Luke chapter 19, prior to Jesus declaring it, it says in verse 11 that while they were listening and while Jesus was talking to Zacchaeus and demonstrating his glory, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Have you ever been in the glory so much that you think anytime, it's going to show up anytime? He's got to be returning now. The place of his presence is so powerful. It's glorious. But Jesus says this in verse 12, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. You see, the problem with Jesus at that time is he wasn't yet a king. Not at that time. He went to receive. He was the nobleman. He went to a distant country. He went back to heavenly places to receive the kingdom. That's why Jesus doesn't know when he's going to return, because the Father is going to make the decision. When you and I are crying out, when we've got that burning heart, when we're saying, yes, I want you to return. Come back, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come to this earth. I long for your presence. I'll lay everything down. We must have you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When all Israel declares that in Matthew 23, that's when he's going to return. It's like, come, Lord Jesus. And when we're at that place in our hearts and in our lives, then the Father will say, okay, now now. But Jesus at that time needed the authority. He needed the right to rule, and it's the Father that's going to release it. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to release the fullness of heaven even here on the earth. He's not going to do it just with a wave of his wand. He's going to do it as he establishes his kingdom, even through you and I, as we get to rule and reign with him. But he's there to receive kingly power. And it's interesting, Jesus gave that demonstration to them, but it's the very same thing that Herod the Great did, by the way. Rome was in, the Romans had subdued the country in 63 BC, but stability was lacking in the land of Israel. And so Herod finally went to Rome to obtain the authority to rule and to be declared king from the Roman Senate. He literally went to a far country to receive a kingship, the authority to be king in Judea over the Jews. His kingship wasn't a very positive one at that time. But Jesus is going to a far country as a nobleman to receive a kingdom. And he's going to come and bring the fullness of that kingdom back to where we are. And in the interim, he teaches us passages like Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, one of the reasons I love kingdom? It's like the Three Musketeers. Have you ever seen it? All for one, one for all. Did you know in the kingdom that if there's something wrong in the kingdom, it reflects upon the king? That means if there's poverty in the kingdom, it doesn't look good on the king. That's why the king wants to eradicate poverty. That's why God hates poverty. It means if there's sickness in a kingdom, it doesn't look good on the king. So God wants to have everybody healthy and healed. It means when there's relational breakages, he wants to heal that relational breakup because it doesn't look good on the king. He's bringing a kingdom that's going to be perfect. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Make it the first priority. You know, many of us, when we talk to somebody, we talk to them about the gospel of salvation. Did you know Jesus didn't really preach the gospel of salvation? He talked about the gospel of salvation, or the whole aspect of being born again, once, and that was in the middle of the night to Nicodemus. Now, make no mistake, you must be born again. And unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom. But Jesus' message was a message of the kingdom of God. It was about the kingdom. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Salvation is the beginning. It's the doorway that gets you into the kingdom. For every one of you that have received Christ Jesus, that is the doorway. Romans 5:2 says that this introduction, you know, that by starting at verse 1, it says, maybe I need to turn there. No, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having had this introduction, it says, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. When you receive Jesus, it's just the introduction. It's just the doorway. We've just got this far. But salvation is the beginning. The kingdom is about a king. You can't have a kingdom unless there's a king. And a king can't have a kingdom unless he's got a domain. And you are the people, you are a sheep, the people, the sheep of his pasture. And he's going to have this domain that's going to cover the entire earth. But when we get people to pray this sinner's prayer, it's just the beginning. You know, I know a lot of people that have gone out and say, repeat this prayer after me, and they come back and say, we had 17 people give their life to Jesus today, and that's hallelujah, that's awesome. But it's as though they're going to go to heaven and it's a done deal. You know, there's this thing of discipleship, there's this reality of entering the kingdom now, but also entering it in the time to come. 2 Peter 1:11 gives demonstration of that, where it's this eternal kingdom that we can have entrance into it. And so it's like, let's not stop at the doorway. Let's access the fullness of the kingdom of God. Let's access his glory. Let's begin to wonder and marvel at the goodness and the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of his kingdom and all that he's got in that place. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto us. It's awesome. Anyway, time has gone along, so let's just all stand. Can I have a worship team come forward, please? There's a beauty of the kingdom of God. I want to go back to John the Baptist. John was the very first one to declare the kingdom. You know, John was known as a burning and a shining lamp. He was known as one that was on fire. And his message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to see us live in this revelation that, you know, the kingdom is here. It's at hand. Look at your hand. You know, it's right here. It's already here. It may not yet be here in full, but I believe that we can really reach up and lay a hold of it. We can grab the manifestation of the power of the kingdom. What would it be like if each one of us began to lay a hold of just that, the reality of the message of the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus in Matthew 24:14 says that the end won't come until this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations. I want to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. I want to live in this community of the kingdom where it's all for one and one for all. Where we're beginning to live it out, which means if you've got a need and I've got the answer, we're going to meet it. And where you've got the answer and somebody else has the need, we're going to meet it because you and I are all in the kingdom. We're all King's kids. And He's the glorious King. He's the wonderful one. You know, the awesome God, the beautiful God. We're going to gaze at His presence. Psalm 48 talks about Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You know, He's raising up a kingdom. And it says it's beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth. One day, the kingdom of God, is as it's demonstrated in heavenly places, is going to come down and touch the earth. And I picture it being right over Jerusalem. And I think that's what it is, because I've been to Israel. You know, Mount Zion isn't the biggest of the mountains. But as heaven comes down and touches earth, I think you're going to look up and say, wow, it's beautiful for elevation. It's beautiful in the way that it's situated here upon the earth. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King? And we're going to say to one another, let's go up to Zion. Let's all go up to Zion. How many remember those old hymns? Let's all go up to Zion. All go up to Zion. Let's all go up to Zion, the city of our God. And there's oil and wine in Zion. Right? You're going to lay a hold of it. What do you think it's all about when we got oil on our hands? How many of you had oil? There's so much about the kingdom of God that is available to be released. Years ago, John Arnott sent me an article about the healing revivals in the 40s, the 30s. You know how it says the elders of the church are to come and anoint with oil? Well, in this article he says, as we laid our hands on the sick, oil just appeared. Sometimes I wonder, you know, do we sometimes mess it up? I'm sure we do. God's got it right, but He releases oil. He gives us what we have need of because there's plenty of provision in the kingdom of God. There's abundance of provision. You know, that as we step out in faith, as we do what Jesus did, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, preaching the gospel to the poor, you know, the answer will show up on our hands. The answer will show up in our mouth. As we open up our mouth, He fills it. I wasn't ready to raise the dead this past week. I'd much rather do it in a team first. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's already here. Jesus demonstrated it. He declared it. He demonstrated it. Put your hand on the person next to you.